Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, is Easter's glorious light still shining in your heart and life a week after our celebration? Is this glorious light lifting us above the darkness of life and putting a spring into our step? Is this glorious light enlightening the darkest of days and keeping that smile of faith on our lips? Is this glorious light giving meaning and purpose to our life and to our worship of our Savior and service to each other? I hope so. I pray so. And to help that glorious light continue to live in our hearts, we will, the Lord willing, be looking at this majestic chapter, the Apostle Paul, chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, the next five Sundays of Easter. And the main thoughts will be concerning the Savior's resurrection and our resurrection. In fact, these are the five main thoughts the next 5 weeks. This morning, we find that Paul testifies to the certainty of Christ's resurrection, verses 1 to 11. Next Sunday, denying the resurrection of the dead denies Christ's resurrection, verses 12 to 20. Third week from now, Christ's bodily resurrection assures us of our resurrection, verses 20 to 26. In the fourth week, Paul describes the resurrected body in verses 35 to 50. In the last week, we find the glory and the triumph of our resurrection will lead us to a more active faith life. 51 to 58. The Easter message of a risen Savior is the heart of Christianity. Jesus' resurrection assures us of at least three things. One, Jesus rose as he said he would do, therefore it proclaims that Jesus is true God, as he said. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection assures us that God the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice as full payment for all of our sins, and when he was resurrected, God the Father declared the whole world to be justified, declared righteous in Christ. And thirdly, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so shall you and me and all believers to everlasting life. If you take away the resurrection, there is no real Christianity. Yet the bodily resurrection of Christ has been under attack ever since it happened. You heard it last Sunday. When Jesus rose from the dead and the tomb was empty, the unbelieving Jews said, "We're going to tell a lie. Soldiers, they stole the body. The disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. He didn't really rise from the dead. The Athenians or the Areopagus listened to Paul carefully till Paul said, and then God the Father raised his son, and then he laughed at him. The resurrection of a dead body was foolishness to the Greek wise mind. So it isn't very surprising that some of these Corinthian Christians were being led astray to deny, or at least doubt and question, the resurrection of a dead body. Same thing today. In my files, I've got an article that was written about 8 years ago in the newspaper entitled, "Author Finds No Answers to Resurrection." The article reported, "A new investigative report examining the vast and varied accumulation of facts about Jesus finds that the theories attempting to explain away his resurrection are basically flawed one way or the other." When I read that, I thought, wow, that's really good. But then went on and concluded with these words, "But exactly what happened or how can't be definitely determined." And that's not surprising. The unbelieving world does not deny that Jesus existed, or that he lived, or even that he died, but that he was the God-man, true God in human flesh and blood, who performed miracles, who then rose from the dead and declared his victory over sin, death, and hell. That takes faith to believe. And that is something the unbelieving world just doesn't have. Our theme this morning is this: hold on to your Easter assurance. The first point is, remember what you were taught. This first part of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul reminds his Christian brothers and sisters that he taught them these words. He wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The Corinthians heard from his very lips this gospel of a crucified and resurrected Savior, and they believed that. They took their stand on that true message, even though it was contrary to all that they had heard when they were younger, with all of their false teachings concerning the gods of the day. Through faith in that crucified and risen Savior, they were saved. But Paul is now saying that if they don't continue to hold fast to that teaching, they will be lost. They'll lose their salvation. Claiming that there is no resurrection from the dead then denies Christianity. Claiming there's no resurrection from the dead is a contradiction to all that Christ did for us. It would make their faith, their believing, in vain. A faith without Easter is an empty, useless faith. In fact, it's not faith at all. So Paul continues, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What God had revealed to Paul, Paul revealed to them. And he's not talking about the New Testament Scriptures that we have that tell us these historical events. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. In the Old Testament Scriptures, it revealed that the Savior would die. Old Testament Scriptures revealed that the Savior would be buried. And the Old Testament Scriptures revealed the Savior would rise again. This teaching was most important, Paul says. Christ died for our sins. He was the payment for the guilt and punishment of every single person ever conceived in the history of mankind. Again, how did Paul know this? The Scriptures reveal it to him. The Old Testament prophecies clearly records the suffering death of the suffering servant. David in Psalm 22 clearly pictures Jesus on the cross, the very words Jesus spoke some 750 years before it even happened. or 1,000 years before it happened. Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 750 years before it happened, gives us that beautiful description of the suffering of our Savior in that chapter 53. The death of Jesus for the sins of the world is the central truth of the gospel. In fact, Paul wrote earlier in this chapter, or in this letter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul underscores the fact that Jesus truly died by adding, "and that He was buried according to the Scriptures." And we find in Isaiah 53 verse 9, "They made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death." And according to the Scriptures, Paul writes, "Christ also rose again the third day." Paul emphatically says, "The Scriptures tell us this." And there we read, "But the Messiah, speaking through David in Psalm 16:10, says, 'For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" And when Jesus was on this earth, He said, "I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. Even as he was swallowed by the great fish and lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights and then vomited on dry ground, so I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, be resurrected again." Everything took place according to God's purpose and God's plan, as He promised in the Old Testament, because the Scriptures cannot be broken. If God said it, it was true. If God promised and prophesied it, it must come to pass. And it did. So Paul's first point is, hold on to your Easter assurance. Remember what each of you were taught. He also says, hold on to your Easter assurance by listening to the eyewitnesses. There are many eyewitnesses that saw Jesus die, was placed in the grave, then saw Him alive again. And Paul lists just a few of them. He starts with Cephas, Peter. Peter, sometime on Easter Sunday afternoon, saw the Lord. Then he says, and then the 12. No doubt speaking about Easter Sunday, and then a week later, when they all saw Him, not Judas, but the 12 is a name for the disciples. Then he says, 500 brethren at the same time. And we don't know when that took place. There's no other reference in the Scriptures about that. But the importance of that reference is that Paul says, and many of these are still alive. So if you don't believe me, go and check it out. If Paul is writing today, say, email him, text him, call him. You'll find out they saw Jesus walking on this earth. And he says, James saw Him, the brother of Jesus, who was one of the leaders of the congregation in Jerusalem, and wrote the book of James. And he said, and then all the apostles, possibly speaking about when they were on the mountain, when Jesus ascended to heaven, and not just the disciples, but others were there to see Him bodily ascend up into heaven. Paul's point is clear. The resurrection is an historical fact that was seen by many, many eyewitnesses. The Corinthians doubted Paul's words, and they could ask one of these eyewitnesses. So, hold on to your Easter assurance. Listen to the very eyewitnesses. And finally, Paul is saying in these words to us, hold on to your Easter assurance by seeing the results. The Corinthians really didn't have to ask anyone else about resurrection proof. Paul had the proof. Paul, too, saw Jesus, not before His ascension, but after His ascension. He saw the living Lord in heaven speaking to him on His way to Damascus to arrest the Christians. When Paul was changed, converted from a great persecutor of Christ to one of, if not the greatest apostle of Jesus Christ, as we heard in our scripture reading this morning. To show how unworthy Paul felt to be called an apostle of Christ, he says In our text, he was born out of due time. That term refers to a miscarriage. Paul says he was as good as a dead, prematurely born baby, a miscarried baby. He should even be called an apostle of Christ because he persecuted Christ and the Christians. We read in Acts 8, verse 3, Paul was making havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In Acts chapter 9, 1, we read, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Is any wonder that Paul considered himself not an apostle, like the other apostles? His name should even be mentioned in the same breath with Peter, or Paul, or John, or the others. This truth makes us realize that none of us can really appreciate, truly appreciate, the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has earned for us unless and until we have the realization of the punishment we deserve because of our sins. Paul understood how sinful he was. That's because, not just because he was an unbeliever. He writes, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul knew that he could not do anything to save himself. Remember, it's Paul who wrote Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And throughout Paul's letters, we see Paul's amazement as he realizes that God the Father sent his Son into death for him. We see how Paul consistently is amazed that Jesus Christ gave his life into damnation for his life. In our text this morning, we see that Paul not only was amazed that Jesus would die for such a wretched sinner like him, but that he would even be called to be an apostle, to serve as Savior. Doesn't it also amaze us? Amazes me that God would save a wretch like me. It should amaze you that God would save a wretch like you too. Steeped in sin, conceived and born in sin, spiritually dead in sin, sinning every day of our lives in thought, word, and action, and yet Jesus chose to give up his throne in heaven to come to this earth, to suffer and to die, to pay for all my sins and all of your sins. And then the Holy Spirit comes into my heart to not only lead me to believe that, but then he calls me to be his servant and calls you to do the same, to tell others that same good news. He calls you to be his ambassador. You'd think he'd just call angels to do that. They're perfect. But he wants us clay pots to do that. That grace of God produces fruit. And we see the fruit in Paul's life. Paul says he worked harder and accomplished more than all the others. Not to his own glory, but to the glory of God. Why? Because God's grace filled him with such amazement that he, a wretched sinner who had tried to destroy Christianity, now was a believer in Christ, and he spent his lifetime, giving his life, to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Paul knew that all the credit for his salvation was in Christ. All the credit for his work of spreading the gospel was also found in Christ. And that's why Paul writes in verse 10, But by the grace of God I am what I am. and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That grace of God also produces fruit in your life and in mine. May we also work hard so we too accomplish much for our Savior and for his church, not to our glory, but alone to the glory of his name. So hold on to your Easter assurance, because you too see the results. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact that's proclaimed to us in the Old Testament by the prophets, in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and others. It's that good news of Christ's death and resurrection that is the power of God to salvation for every single one who believes that. No matter who proclaims it, whether it be Paul or me or you to someone else. So Paul is saying, don't be led astray by the wisdom of this world and by the sophists of today who proclaim, there's no proof of an empty tomb. There's no records of Jesus' resurrection outside of the Bible accounts. There's no accurate eyewitnesses. Jesus is the heart and core, or Jesus' resurrection and death is the heart and core of all that the apostles taught and believed. And it continues to remain the essential teaching of us today and of our faith. No festival of the church year is more important than Easter. No message more essential. The dead Christ is risen and lives indeed. Satan knows that if he can undermine this truth of the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Christ, he will tear out the heart of Christianity and of Christians. So, again, Paul says, hold on to your Easter assurance. Remember what you were taught. Hold on to your Easter assurance. Listen to those eyewitnesses. And hold on to your Easter assurance. See the blessed result in your own life. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.